Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to leave with you verses 11 and 12, especially. And every high priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, the key word is sacrifice or offering. Sometimes in the singular, sometimes in the plural. It's noun form, but also it's verb, to offer, to sacrifice. These are occurring very frequently. And in verse 11, we have the Old Covenant sacrifices, because there were many sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they're referred to in verse 10. And the many priests are referred to as well there. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, these daily offerings. And yet the powerlessness of them, because it says there, can never take away sins. And then in verse 12, we have the new covenant offering. The old covenant sacrifices, plural, verse 11. The new covenant offering, singular, verse 12. One priest, Jesus Christ only, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One priest, one sacrifice, one wonderfully, powerfully sin-dealing with sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is to compare the old, many sacrifices of the old, with the one sacrifice of the new, to compare these sacrifices, to contrast them in our mind according to the Word of God, and to show what is the true connection between them, between Christ's sacrifice and those sacrifices, so that we see the glory and the preeminence of the one sacrifice for sins. So that's really our theme this morning, the one sacrifice for sins. The first thing is that those Old Testament sacrifices, they never could take away sin. That wasn't why they were instituted. They were not given to take away sin. It's important to stress that, because there have been people who taught that they did deal with sin in the Old Testament. There are those who say that God accepted those offerings, if done in sincerity, as saving. That people were approved of God on the basis of them, all of those offerings, thousands and thousands. Well, Paul shows that is not the case. They did not deal with sin. They didn't justify. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You see how the apostle emphasizes this at the very start of the chapter? He says those offerings, they were daily, they were continual, they were many, but he says they never made the comer perfect. They never justified the believer. They never dealt with sin. They never satisfied the conscience. They never caused the sinner to feel cleansed, because that was not their purpose. You see there in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You see, these offerings didn't deal with the conscience. They didn't help the conscience. They didn't take the stain of sin from the soul. And so they had to offer another one and another one, continually, never stopped. There was only the remembrance of the sins that were never truly removed by them. This is what the apostle is saying. Verse 3, in those sacrifices, and this is part of their purpose, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And then in verse 4, he states it firmly beyond any doubt, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Never, is the word he uses, makes perfect. Impossible to remove sin. They can't do it. They never did. They never shall. And the reason is because it's just the blood of beasts. Just the blood of animals that know nothing about sin, that don't have their will involved in the sacrifice. And so even though these offerings were commanded in the Old Testament, and they were necessary in the worship of God then, but not anymore, they did not give God pleasure. That's the thing. They didn't give him the pleasure. And the apostle goes on to say this, verse 6, quoting from Psalm 40, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure in them for God. He didn't delight in them. They didn't bring him glory. He wasn't going to justify any sinner on the basis of them. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. God didn't delight in all of that was going on in the tabernacle and temple. That wasn't the thing that satisfied his justice. That wasn't the thing that was the crown of glory to him, by which he would justify sinners. It was not those sacrifices which he delighted in. Verse 11. Every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, there's that word never again, never. They can never take away sin. Do you see how firmly he states it? There's nothing about those Old Testament sacrifices that deal with sin. Not even for the Old Testament saints. Never. No matter how many, no matter how often, no matter how rich and valuable the sacrifice was, they could never take away sin. And so that has to be stated, because the apostle emphasizes that at the very start. And then secondly, those Old Testament offerings, they are shadows. They're not the substance of the real. They're not the true. They are shadows. Now, this is what Paul says here in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. It's not the substance. Now, he doesn't say the law is a shadow. There's no way the law is a shadow. It's as substantial as the gospel. But the law has a shadow. The law possesses shadows. And Paul is mainly speaking about sacrifices, and that's what he's referring the shadow to. The shadow, the sacrifices are shadow. And you know what a shadow is? A shadow has no substance. A shadow isn't the thing. It isn't the main thing. It's some other thing that in the light is creating a shadow. And that's what the Old Testament, in the light of the Old Testament scriptures, a shadow is being created of something that is substantial in the mind of God, and which is the real rock, the real and true substantial sacrifice, and that's the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the substance. That's the reality. That's the rock. And all these sacrifices, they're just the shadows. And the people needed the shadows because the rock hadn't come and it wasn't visible, the way wasn't manifested. So they only had the shadows to see what was to come. And by looking at the shadows and studying the shadows, the Holy Spirit illuminating them, they got an understanding of the substance and the reality by faith. So they were saved by faith as well, in the substance, just as we are. And as shadows, those sacrifices do several things. In verse 3, we're told one of those things. In those sacrifices, which are just shadows of the great thing to come, is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that's what the sacrifices of the Old Testament do. They show the seriousness of sin. They remember us, and not, we're not likely to forget it anyway, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but they remember us of sin. And they remember the Old Testament believers of sin. The nature of sacrifice, substitutionary death, innocence, dying in the place of sinners and for sinners, all of that sacrifice, all of that blood shedding, all of that mess, all of that death, all of that fear of the animals and of the beasts, all of that burning flesh, it showed the gravity of sin. It reminded the people of God how serious sin is, and what sin issues in, and what sin leads to. The endless blood flowing, the sadness. It was horrid. And all of that just painted how awful and horrid and vile sin is to God. And the worshippers in the old, they must have felt this. Oh, how awful is uncleanness. How awful is sin. Look at the blood. Look at the beasts going to the slaughter daily. The gravity of sin. Sin is grave. And they showed also that something of the holiness of God. Because God set up this sacrificial system in a particular kind of a house that was in certain ways divided. And the most furthest place was the darkness of the holiest place of all, which was veiled, into which no one could ever go except the high priest. And he could only go in once on an annual basis and not without blood. And so this whole system was established to show the holiness of God. And these sacrifices cause something of the holiness of God to shine forth. They're constantly being offered, blood constantly being shed, and yet the veil is always shut, always closed, and God dwells beyond our reach in the darkness, and we are far off sinners. The holiness of God is set forth by them. And that high priest, he could only go in once a year. Because he's picturing something special about Jesus Christ going in, and he has to come out again. Because he can only go in for a little brief time, and the veil is still there. Because those sacrifices didn't deal with the veil. They didn't take the veil away. They didn't tear it away for good. No, even after the high priest went in, the veil still remained. And the holiness of God, and the justice of God barred us sinners from going in, even with all the sacrifices of the beasts. And so they showed us the holiness of God and the inadequacy of the shadows to deal with them. But they also showed something of how remission of sin is obtained, because they are a shadow of something by which the true remission of sins is retained, and that is by sacrifice. And that is by the offering of a body and of blood in the sacrifice of Calvary on the cross. Because that's what the offering of Jesus Christ is at Calvary. It's a sacrifice. And so it's pointing that out. The shadow points to the substance. It points to Christ to come. It points out, see, there's a union between the shadow and the substance. But the shadow has not a saving union with it. It has only a teaching union with it, so that it points us and it shows us the way. And so they are shadows of things to come, and that's what the Old Testament believers had to look to. Now, we look back to it, of course. It's so much clearer for us. We have the reality and the rock at God's right hand. It's easier for us to believe because it's all fulfilled now. But you see the connection here. It shows a way. God intended only one sacrifice. There's only one rock, many shadows. God only intended one offering, one cross, one Calvary, one blood of the Lamb. Just one. And that's always being prefigured by the shadow. So Christ, as the Bible says, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Although it didn't take place in actual history until 2,000 years ago. So the Old Covenant sacrifices are types. Another word that the apostle uses in chapter 9 are figures, or just figures. But Christ is the rock. And as proof of all of this, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 40. And he's always bringing scripture, you see, in this epistle. He doesn't just take it out of his head and give these ideas to the people of God. No, he's always quoting scripture. He's always showing, look, even the Old Testament tells us there's one offering for sin. There's a new covenant coming. There's a new blood coming that's really going to deal with sin. He draws us from the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the scriptures is Psalm 40. And it's clear from Psalm 40 that it is not the many sacrifices of the old, but the one and only offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Both the body, the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that's the one sacrifice. And in Hebrews 5, he says, when he cometh into the world, he's quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. But then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he's saying it's not those offerings. Jesus Christ in the prophecy in Psalm 40 was saying, I come, I do the will, I make the obedience, I make the sacrifice. You've given me a body to obey you with and to give the offering and the sacrifice. Those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, they're not pleasing to you, Father, but I have a body and I'm going to do your will. And his whole life was a sacrifice. Brought to the grand conclusion on the tree of Golgotha when he offered himself holy and spotless unto God. And then he quotes Jeremiah 31, which is the Jeremiah prophecy deals with the new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll take away your sins and not remember them anymore. And he quotes that because the apostle is showing the old never dealt with sin. The old never took away with sin. It takes a new covenant to take away sin. It takes a new to bring the true remission. And so he quotes Jeremiah 31. No remembrance of sins anymore, because it's the blood of Christ that does that. So it's the new that is truly dealing with the sin and not the old. And he quotes Jeremiah 31 because it says the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus also referred to the same at the supper that night. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant. You see, as if he's saying to his apostles, you see all those sacrifices and this Passover lamb here, none of this takes away your sins. This is the new blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which truly takes away sins and gives the true remission. And so the Lord Jesus quoted Jeremiah 31 at his supper. And that's why the apostle here to the Hebrews does the very same thing. So then, the Old Testament sacrifices did not and could never take away sin. Secondly, they are shadows of Christ's true sacrifice. And then, thirdly, Christ's sacrifice was once. Once for all and only once. Whereas the old sacrifices were continual and daily. The apostle brings this out, for example, in verse 1. Those sacrifices which he offered year by year continually. And then verse 10, by the which will, this is the will of Christ, the true sacrifice, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering, singular, of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He did it once for all on the cross. Jesus Christ is not in the business of perpetual offering. He's not in the business of giving himself again and again, presenting himself again and again, showing himself again and again. No, the one offering completed at the cross is the all-sufficient sacrifice by one offering once for all. Just once, only once needed. He only had one life, one chance to get it right, and he got it right. A perfect sacrifice of himself. Verse 11, every priest standing daily, every day, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices. And then verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that's a contrast, that's a difference. One sacrifice to the many. And then, fourthly, whenever Christ offered his sacrifice, he sat down in the very heavens itself, in the very presence of God, in the presence of the Holy One. He sat down. And that shows that it was finished, that it was once for all, that he didn't have to reverse and do it again, get up and down as he... In fact, these priests never sat down. What does the text say? They stand daily. Stand daily. We never see a priest sitting, except old Eli. And he was sitting because of his vast age. But these priests don't sit. They can't sit. There's never any sitting. There's no seat to sit on, except in the most holy place. And the high priest, who alone could approach onto it, he dare not sit on it. In fact, it is said they tied a rope around him, that if he did anything wrong in there and dropped dead, they would pull him out. They wouldn't go in and even in and get him. They would pull him out. So no one dare sit on it. That seat's not for sitting on by an earthly priest, but Jesus Christ, after the offering of his body and blood, he sat down. That very seat, the very throne of God, between the cherubim, in the presence of the Holy One. He in his person, in his resurrected, glorious humanity, he is forever seated at the right hand of God, from thence expecting all his enemies to be made his footstool. And so you see, it's a one offering, and it's sufficient, and it's complete, and it cannot be repeated. For it has been accepted in the heavens, and the sitting of Christ there is proof of that. And we who believe in him have this union with him. And we are sitting there with him, accepted in the beloved. This is all our salvation. This is our hope. And then fifthly, the sacrifices of the Old Testament never reach inward to the human heart. They never affect us, or they never affected the Old Testament worshippers internally. They never did anything on their hearts. The blood of beasts never reached to their conscience. Never did. It never could. It was only ritual. It was only external. It was only for the priests to admit them, and so they didn't have to go outside the camp with the impurity of the uncleanness of ritual ceremony. Maybe someone touched a leper, or touched a dead body, or maybe had an issue of blood, and this was seen as external defilement, as impurity. And the sacrifices only dealt with that, the external, the outward. So they didn't have to be cast outside the camp. They could come into the fellowship, but they never got beyond the veil, because it only deals with the external. It never got to the conscience. Never got to the heart. That's what Paul said at the start, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. They would have felt cleansed. They would have known the peace of God and the conscience. But they didn't have that through animal blood. No, none at all. Not affected. They don't bring the sinner into God's presence. The veil is still up. The sinner still cannot approach unto God. It doesn't give them the boldness to come in. But Christ's sacrifice does. It reaches to the conscience. It reaches to the heart. What does the apostle say there in verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It has power. Christ's blood has moral power. Christ's blood truly deals with the stain. Christ's blood truly enters into the heart and the conscience of the sinner. It is power. It leaves the conscience cleansed. And cleansed from the dead works, trying to reconcile themselves to God, the dead works, as delivered from the bondage of that, and having the liberty of the sons of adoption on the ground of the blood to go right in. And so it reaches, it has moral power to reach into the conscience and heart. And then sixthly, Christ's sacrifice was of himself, not of others. Not of the blood of beasts and of others. And that was the thing that marked the Old Testament priests. Never their own blood. Never them giving themselves. And even if they had given themselves, it would have been of no merit. No, there's only one body. There's only one atoning blood. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one mediator of the new covenant who's able to ratify it with his own atoning blood. Just one. And that's Jesus Christ. And he offered himself. Now, he could have offered worlds. He could have offered all the cattle on the hill. He could have offered angels, whatever. But none of that would have been of any avail. God would have had no pleasure in any of that. His own Son, incarnate in human form, offered himself. Himself. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body. I have a body, my Father, and I'm going to give it for the sacrifice of my people unto thee. A body. That's why the incarnation is so important. It's important that he has a true body and true blood to give himself in the once offering of the cross. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the one offering of himself. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. It's the only thing that deals with our sin. And lastly, I'm going through these very quick. Hopefully I'll have time to finish them. Seventhly, and this is where the power of the cross really lies. It was a willing, voluntary sacrifice. The Father saw that well. That offering of himself. You know, it's not just about obtaining the blood. It's about shedding his blood in a certain way. In a voluntary sacrifice. You see, the beasts were dragged. They were forced. You could smell their fear. There was terror. I lay down my life. that I may take it up again. He gave himself, and the will was in that. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was perfect obedience. That's what the Father delighted in. A perfect obedience, a perfect righteousness, a perfect self-giving of himself all his life for sinners who himself knew no sin, even giving himself in the horror and the dreadfulness of the cross. That's what the Father delighted in, by the which will we are sanctified. That holy will, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what makes the sacrifice perfect and powerful. As the Lord Jesus, throughout all his life, but especially in those 6 hours on the cross, never sinning. And that perfect will, that perfect love for God, his Father, that perfect love for sinners, even his enemies who crucified him, all that delight, all that glory of that perfection, who dies in the midst of such horrors, and yet never sins, and all the while presenting himself unto his Father for us sinners. Isn't he a wonderful Savior who gave himself for us, and he did and stood in such a way? And that's why there's power in the blood. It's the blood of his cross. And then lastly, the sacrifice gives blessings and liberties that the Old Testament sacrifices never did or never could. Those offerings did not open the veil even. They didn't even open the shadow. It was never removed. But you remember whenever Jesus died, didn't the veil of the temple rent in two from the top to the bottom? God thereby signifying that the way into the holiest had now truly been made manifest by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once for all, completed at the cross. And it gives the liberty to go right in now. It deals with the conscience. We can have this boldness, us sinners, this boldness who believe in Jesus Christ, we can have the boldness to go right in. What does it say there in verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. They never had that in the old, with all their thousands of sacrifices and their nicely dressed high priest. They never had any of this in the old, but now Christ has given us the liberty, the freedom, the adoption of children, and the boldness to enter in. Oh, bless the Lord. We have all that we need, congregation, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, have you come to trust in Christ? Sinner, have you come to rest in him? You who have a stained conscience, you who have sinned, staining and burning you. There is only the cross of Christ. There is only the finished work. There is only the atoning blood, rock of ages. That substance, that rock from which all the shadows did shine forth. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's all you have, sinner. And it's enough. The cross of Christ, a Redeemer who has given himself for you. Oh, believe in him. Come to him from rest. Come to the fountain that has been opened from his side. Come to the blood. Come to the water of salvation for your cleansing. Come to this Redeemer who died and rose again and ever lives, so that we can come to him through on to the Father. So there's a gospel call here for you. And then also, you people of God, you should have peace and comfort and rest and assurance in your Redeemer, because your standing before God is not something that you settle and you figure out. Your standing before God isn't based on how sanctification is getting on in your life and heart. No, your standing before God is only on this. You have boldness to enter in on the grounds of the blood. You have the liberty. Our standing is sure and steadfast and safe. Now the accuser comes. He accuses us of this and that and the other. But you stand on the finished work of Christ. You don't stand in the flesh, but you stand and rest in Him. John Newton wrote in one of his many beautiful poems, "Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to Thee for rest. Be Thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near Thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him Thou hast stayed." As another hymn puts it, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none." This is what Christ's sacrifice does. And you believe in Jesus, and therefore you are safe in Jesus. And this ought to fill us with praise. It actually ought to thrill our hearts, excite our souls. It's for all offering. It's Christ our Lord. So we ought to love Him. And His love ought to overwhelm us. And seeing it as fitting this morning as we have the Lord's Supper afterwards, let us remember Him. Surely we can remember Him who remembers not our sins anymore for His Son's sake. So let us do this in remembrance of Him. It's all here laid before us so that we won't forget. So the Lord calls you in the remembrance of the once for all offering. Let us pray. Lord, bless the flock here, and may the Holy Spirit truly minister to their hearts, bringing to them the deep comfort and assurance of the gospel, and draw sinners to Christ, those whose conscience is at turmoil and desperation point. Oh, may Thy Holy Spirit draw them to the wounded side of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory and praise for His sake.